Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. I've never, before this Bible survey, taken the time to take a look at the behind-the-scenes context of what's going on in these books. And these prophets are in a position where they are, there's a lot of behind-the-scenes context. And that behind-the-scenes context fills in a lot of what, why the preachers, in this case tonight Jeremiah, why he does some of the things he does, why he says some of the things he says. And you got to understand, and even as we go through this tonight, what was going on in Judah then is so very parallel to what is going on in the world and especially the United States today. False religion is abounding in a place that had at one time shown great promise for true biblical principles. Now, obviously, the children of Israel are God's covenant people of the Old Testament. And the United States of America never had that standing with God. But yet, this country was greatly blessed of God, I believe, for the founding principles being biblical. And little by little, just like Israel moved away, of course, right now, the 10 northern tribes called Israel has already gone into captivity, and the two southern tribes called Judah are about to be in captivity. And Judah was the last hold of truth, and it is slipping fast, and tonight we'll see it go off into captivity. We'll see the judgment of God upon it for its idolatry, for the people going off into religious systems that aren't of the Bible, that aren't of Jehovah. And I believe America is very much in that boat, where I believe the vast majority of what goes on today in the name of Christ is loathsome to Christ. And some of the garbage that goes on in the name of Christianity. And it was just as loathsome to Jehovah in Jeremiah's day. I really believe it's important that we get a little historical context, and I spent so much time trying to really condense this and get it worked out in my own mind so that I could deliver it quickly. The historical context is right after we looked at last week of Isaiah. Isaiah had preached from 750 to 690 B.C. From 750 to 690. So nearly 60 years, thereabouts, Isaiah's ministry, right around 700 years before Christ. And he warns of Israel's apostasy and their impending demise as a nation. He warns them and warns them and warns them, and yet Isaiah lives to see Israel fall to Assyria in 722 B.C. Jeremiah now has been called in 627 B.C. So a little less than 100 years later, Jeremiah, I'm sorry, I did the math in my brain, but I had written it down. I ought to just read what I wrote down, and according to the calculator, 63 years after Isaiah, and these are general and approximate numbers, but something along the order of, at the end of Isaiah's ministry, 63 years later, Jeremiah's ministry starts. And we'll read in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, I believe this Anathoth in the land of Benjamin is literally within eyesight distance of Jerusalem. So as a young boy, as best that I can understand it, Jeremiah would not have grown up far from the religious center of God's system there in Jerusalem. And it goes on in verse 2 and says, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." Remember, Josiah was the good king, the last good one they had. From there, it went from bad to worse. And in Josiah's day, we'll see in a little bit how he restored or tried to restore the kingdom. So he's during the time of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So Josiah had reigned 13 years. And if you remember, Josiah was 8 when the Lord put him on the throne. So Josiah is only 21 now when Jeremiah is on the scene. Came also in those days, in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So Jeremiah is in an impossible situation. He is calling upon a people to repent and turn to God, because captivity will come if you don't. And yet at the same time, he knows captivity is coming, because he prophesied that they would go into Babylonian captivity and they'd spend 70 years there. But yet he was called upon by God to preach, repent, turn around. It's interesting. Someone said this a while back, and I liked it. Noah and Jonah didn't have the ability to preach, "God's got a good plan for your life." Okay? Noah preached, "Judgment's coming, flood's coming." You know, Jonah preached to Nineveh, finally, "Judgment's coming." They didn't have the freedom to say, "God's got a good plan for your life." And that's what you hear so much of today. Things like that. "God's got a wonderful plan for your life." Well, the preachers, the God-called preachers, very, very often don't have that freedom to say everything all rosy and kind. They tell the truth, and the truth was that judgment was coming. Now, some political context to what's going on. Jerusalem and Judah, okay, Jerusalem's the capital of Judah, and they're in a power struggle with three main countries. They have Egypt and Babylon and Assyria. Now, Assyria has already taken Israel. And Judah has, at this point now, been greatly weakened by Assyria. And they've even made some political alliances with Assyria so that they could keep their freedom, but they were under the thumb of the Assyrian government. And they probably paid some taxes and tribute to the Assyrian government. And in political terms, they call it a vassal state. It was not really a state on its own, a kingdom on its own, and not really completely under Assyrian rule. It was vacillating in between the two. And there was a lot of political pressure at this time because of Babylonian, the Babylonian people was quickly becoming a superpower. And the Egyptian people had been a superpower, and the Assyrian people had been a superpower. And little old Jerusalem over here and little old Judah over here kind of stuck in the middle of this struggle for dominance in that area. And Josiah had come onto the scene, and first godly king in a while. And remember how that in 2 Kings 22 and 23, I don't mean verse 23, but I mean the 22nd chapter and the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings, they talk about how Josiah's carpenters found the law. Can you imagine? They're rebuilding the temple and somebody stumbles across a book and they say, "Hey guys, what's this?" And they open it up and they say, That's the writings of Moses. It's probably the book of Deuteronomy, but it's probably, it's the word of God, it's the law of God, probably what today we would call Deuteronomy, and they found it. They didn't know it was there in the house of God. Josiah gets a hold of the book, this young king, and guessing at this point he's not barely a teenager, and he gets a hold of it, and he realizes it's the word of God, and he rents his clothes, and he begins to immediately mourn and repent and lead the nation back to a spiritual foundation. And things are moving in that direction spiritually. He's tearing down the idols and the high places of all the false gods, and spiritually there's a little resurgence led by Josiah to get back to the truth. Politically, Assyria is too busy trying to stay alive as a nation between the threats mainly of Babylonia that they really don't care what Josiah is doing. As long as Josiah is not causing them trouble, let little old Josiah and his little old Jerusalem and that little old Judah over there, let them do what they want. We don't care. Because we've got bigger problems over here with the Babylonian people. And so, not only spiritually, Josiah has the ability to kind of move them in the right direction, but because of circumstances, even politically, they're getting away from Assyria and they're getting kind of back on their own two feet and they're more and more of an autonomous nation. Well, meanwhile, Egypt marches against Babylon. The Egyptian people want to get their foot in the door against Babylon. And Babylon has been putting the pressure on Assyria, and the Egyptian people, they don't want Assyria to fall and have Babylon take over the place. So that the Egyptian people go over and they get in the middle of that mess and they march against the Babylonian people. Josiah says, if the Babylonian people can knock down the Assyrians, we can be a free state again, completely free. And so Josiah gets the bright idea, I'm going to try to take out the Egyptian force that's trying to get in the way of the Babylonian force, because I want the Babylonian people to wipe out Assyria. Well, you can read about it in 2 Kings 23, as Josiah gets over there and he clashes with the Egyptian force, the Egyptian archers kill the king of Judah, Josiah. 2 Kings 23:29. Josiah loses his life. Well, now the nation is gone. The last godly king has just been killed, and the end is very, very near. This is the context in which Jeremiah is preaching. All this political stuff going on. Jeremiah is going to say some very controversial things. Jeremiah knows that Babylonian captivity is imminent. He knows that it's imminent because the judgment of God is upon the children of Israel, children of Judah specifically. And he actually advises the king at that time, after Josiah's death, he actually advises him to surrender to Babylon. Just surrender. Because they're going to take us out anyway. It's already going to happen. No sense in militarily getting wiped out. Just surrender. Of course, that was considered treason. Jeremiah didn't have the privilege of really getting along with anybody. He had death threats and he had all sorts of trouble against him. And he's imprisoned. And it really throws on its head the idea that If you're on God's side and you're faithful to God and you're serving Him, true to His word, everybody's going to love you. Everybody's going to flock around you. You reading the word of God, it's not that way. And it certainly wasn't that way with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2, we already read this, that Jeremiah starts his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Verse 10 is the theme of the book. This is part of the message of God that God put in Jeremiah's heart and put on his lips. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdom, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. This is really the theme of the message of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's, and in chapter 4, for example, he tells them, break up the fallow ground. Message we've probably all heard somebody preach from that text. Break up the fallow ground. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. That fallow ground is the field that hadn't been tilled in a long while. And the dirt, the ground is hard. And it needs to be broken up. It needs to have, in our day, we would take a plow and put that plow in the field deep. And we would turn the soil over. And we would take a disc across that and break up the clods. And nowadays, I know they do a lot of no-till and a lot of different things. But Jeremiah is saying in chapter 4 and verse 4, break up that fallow ground, that area that you haven't been using, that true worship of God, that biblical practice and principle, that's been laid to rest and it's been idle a long time. Now, break up that fallow ground and start sowing some seeds of truth and righteousness over there and get away from this other stuff you're doing because judgment's coming. In chapter 6, the message of Jeremiah, verse 13, chapter 6 and verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Look at that. From the prophet to the priest. No morality, no scriptural activity. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. See, the false prophets, the false preachers, they're out there saying, I'm okay, you're okay, let's all just hold hands, sing Kumbaya, and wear a WWJD bracelet, and everything will be fine. And that's what goes on today in the name of the Lord. And that's what was going on in that day, supposedly, in the name of the Lord. They've healed also the hurt, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Everything's going to be fine. That old crazy Jeremiah, he's always preaching about sin and God's judgment. He's just like that old crazy Noah. Oh, wait, Noah, yeah. That was sin and judgment, and God flooded the whole earth. Yeah, that you can't use Noah as it. He's just like that crazy old Jonah. Oh, wait, no. God did bring judgment upon Nineveh. You know what? He was telling the truth, right? And Jeremiah says, here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 15, they were ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and you should find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So here we find out you have false preachers preaching peace when there is no peace. And you have stubborn people that don't want to hear the truth and don't want to have the old paths. They want to have fun. Chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Chapter 7, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You will steal, or will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. The Lord was jealous over them because they were intertwining themselves with other religions. It's dangerous when we intertwine ourselves with the practices of other religions. It's dangerous when we intertwine ourselves with the practice of Catholics. It's dangerous when we intertwine ourselves with the religions and practices of other denominations, of other false systems. And God says, you'll do all that, and then you come into my house and say, everything's fine? He said, I don't think so. It's not. Verse 4, this is the thought that they had. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What the thought was this. We're the covenant people of God. It's true. They are. This is the Lord's house, the temple of the Lord. It's true. It was. And they said, the Lord's not going to wipe us out. We're the covenant people of God. That's the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? God's not going to bring judgment on the temple of the Lord. He said, yes, God is, to teach him a lesson. Remember the political situation. The Babylonian people had already taken Israel, and they wanted Judah, but God stopped them. And more than once, they were right up to the walls of Jerusalem, and God stopped them. And so they got a false sense of security, thinking, yeah, temple of the Lord, right there. Nobody's going to hurt us. God's not going to let anybody touch us. So we can pretty much do what we want. And that's the mindset they were in. And that's what Jeremiah was up against as he preached. Think about how, as he preached, and he's setting it upside down, the systems that were in place, the religious practices that were in place, the lack of morality that was tolerated. And poor old Jeremiah, he's just this narrow-minded old preacher that just preaches what God tells him to preach. Well, chapter 11, you can write this down, chapter 11, verses 21 through 22, Jeremiah begins to have death threats, or at least it's recorded there. It's not probably the first one he had, but in Jeremiah 11, 21 through 22, they're threatening his life for preaching the message. In chapter 18, in verse 18, chapter 18 and verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So, in the whole mindset of we're okay, the temple of the Lord is fine, don't worry about old Jeremiah, we'll take care of you, we'll keep things going the way we want. And Jeremiah is, his message is essentially going to put the current religious system out of business if the people follow it. And so those that were currently in that religious system, they don't want that. So they're not only are they giving him death threats, but they're saying, let's devise a plan to ruin him verbally. Let's devise devices against Jeremiah. Let's figure out how we can wreck his message. Well, chapter 31, you find him in jail for preaching. Interestingly, chapter 36, the Lord leads him to write his messages down. A fellow by the name of verse 4, 36:4, Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Baruch wrote down the messages of Jeremiah. And if you read in that context, 36:1-4, the Lord told them to do this. Now, you see, it was written down. It wasn't just somebody had heard Jeremiah and then they pass it on. By the time it gets through the town, the message is all goofed up. Now the words are written down and probably posted on the temple, published for sure. And now there's no mistaking what Jeremiah says, and there's no avoiding what Jeremiah says. And he's preaching, judgment's coming, folks. Repent. It's what ought to be preached far more than it is now from the pulpits across this land. Judgment is coming. Repent before God. Well, he's having Baruch write these messages down and post them and publish them. In chapter 36, right here, verses 22-23, the king at that time is Jehoiakim. The king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. Now, I don't know what I said, but chapter 36, in verses 22-23. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jedudai had read 3 or 4 leaves, remember, they've got it on a roll or a scroll, and Jeremiah's had Baruch write this stuff out, and it came to pass that when Jedudai had read 3 or 4 leaves, probably 3 or 4 columns, we would say today, he cut it with a penknife, the king, he cut it with a penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And they go on and say, and yet they were not afraid. This was nothing to them. They had just taken the word of God that had been delivered through his man, Jeremiah, and written on a scroll by God's authority, published for everybody to see it. Now you can't get away from it. And the king, obviously not a godly king, son of Josiah nonetheless, but not a godly king, the king says, I don't care about this stuff. And he cuts it up and throws it in the fire. And the next verse says, and they were not afraid. They didn't care. Didn't bother them in the least that he had done this. Well, by chapter 39, it's over. Judah is taken by Babylon. If you read chapter 39, verses 11-12, Judah falls to Babylon. They had set siege around Jerusalem, and they had completely cut them off. And nothing could come or go, and what they decided to do was just starve them to death. Starve them out. The Babylonian people had sieged all the rest of Judah, and they'd marched up to Jerusalem, and you can read it. There's about, it's 2 years and a couple of months that they just waited. They just waited until the people of Jerusalem starved to death, basically. They had no supplies, no provisions, nothing they could do about it. It couldn't come or go. And so they withered on the vine. And in chapter 39, you can read about it. that the thing fell before Babylon taken, Judah is taken. Jeremiah is spared, and Jeremiah is actually offered what would seem like a diplomat position in the Babylonian government. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he stays behind. He's allowed to stay behind with the refugees of Jerusalem. And you can read that in chapter 40. Eventually, you can read in chapter 43 where the few refugees that were left along with Jeremiah ended up in Egypt. Now, to them, the bummer of that is Egypt then falls to Babylon also. And so, any way you slice it, the whole outfit, Israel had been conquered by Assyria, and Assyria fell to Babylon, and everybody else fell to Babylon, and so everybody literally was under Babylonian control in that region. I mean everybody, generally speaking, as it relates to Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, the two southern tribes. But they're all under Babylonian control now. Guess what? Just like Jeremiah said would happen, just like God had prophesied would take place. So that's a very quick overview of the book of Jeremiah and some of the political context that goes around it. It was an incredibly tumultuous time for the people and for Jeremiah as a preacher. Certainly, he's trying to plug a hole in the Titanic. You know, he's trying to put his thumb in the hole of the Titanic that's going down, and there's no question about it. But he's called to preach, and he preaches. And Jeremiah's ministry was probably on the order of 50 years. May God help us to be that faithful, that even if the message is not popular, even if others fall and give in, give up, that God would give us the grace to keep on serving Him, and not only the grace to continue, but the grace to continue scripturally and properly in a way that would please Him, in a way that would honor Him. Let's pray.